Okay, today we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well. If you're newer in this season, or perhaps we haven't met yet, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Church. I'll actually be out in the hallway after service. I'd love to shake your hand and meet you there. But whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're just trying to figure out who he is, we want you to know that we are so glad that you're here this morning. As we just heard from Amber, today we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians by turning to chapter 1, specifically verses 18 through 30, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there now, or as always, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Now, it's hard to believe, but we're currently in week 4 of this summer series. It's going to be over before we know it. And so far in this letter, we have seen Paul's opening greeting, the fruits of gospel partnership between he and the Philippians. And then last week, we looked at his assurance that the gospel is, in fact, advancing. It's advancing through his imprisonment and his vast reputation. And today's text, it's surprising, but we actually get to Paul's first instruction in the letter, 4 weeks into this series. And in today's text, he's going to tell us not what it just looks like to believe in, but ultimately to live out a heavenly citizenship. Now, I know that as you heard Amber reading that scripture passage, we didn't see those words in it. But verse 27, which reads, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ," could also be translated as "only behave as citizens." Right? Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so in this portion of the letter, we're going to see evidence of Paul's heavenly citizenship in verses 18 through 26, and then his encouragement to the Philippians to live out their heavenly citizenship. And he's going to do that in verses 27 through 30. And in both of those cases, for both Paul and the Philippians, we're going to see that heavenly citizenship produces evidence, informs perspective, and shapes decisions. Again, heavenly citizenship produces evidence, informs perspective, and shapes decisions. Because this is a timeless yet timely letter, we're going to see how all of these truths still apply to us today. Summarized by today's main point, it kind of uncreatively comes from verse 27, and it's very simple. Right? Living as a citizen of heaven, worthy of the gospel. And so while this was Paul's instruction that was written to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27 of this letter, and we're going to see how this instruction still applies to us today, I'm excited for this text. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, while I always am thankful for the men and the women and the children that gather here each and every week, this morning, especially after Amber's story, we're immensely excited for VBS. We're thankful for this place that you have provided for us. We're thankful that we're able to hold this for the first time in the 5.5 years that we've been gathered here as a congregation. And so, Lord, I pray right now that our church would feel this excitement, that we would register, that we would volunteer, that we would look forward with eager expectation. But Lord, we also pray, like we said, that this would be a great outreach opportunity. Folks, for those in our workplaces and neighborhoods and gyms, coffee shops, you name it, to come and to hear the good news of the gospel, to be seen and to be loved. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just bless the efforts that we have as we plan for VBS. And we know that you're ahead of us and that you're with us on those dates already in August. So Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in the efforts that we have of holding Vacation Bible School here at Shelter. Holy Spirit, as we make our way through this text, help us to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus, what it means to live as a citizen of his heavenly kingdom, and it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, let's dive right in. Verse 18 starts by saying, "Yes, and I will rejoice." And if that makes you feel like we're parachuting right into the middle of one of Paul's thoughts, that's because we are. What I mean is that if you were to look back in your Bibles, if you have them in front of you, you will see that verse 18 actually starts in the previous section, what the ESV calls the advance of the gospel. And then that verse actually continues into today's section, what the ESV calls to live is Christ. And so whenever this happens, right, whenever you're reading your Bible and you're in a reading plan and you notice that, like, hey, this verse is being cut off here, and just a spoiler, that happens more than you would think, right? Whenever this happens, we can't just plow ahead into the text of today. No, we need to pause and consider the literary context of what took place just before the text that we're in. And so in this case, right, back in verses 12 through 18, Paul has told the Philippians that the gospel is being advanced, right? He says, "I want you to know, brothers, the gospel is being advanced in his imprisonment and his vast reputation." And all of that led him to conclude in verse 18 by saying, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." Now, if you look, that verb rejoice there is in the present tense. This is what Paul is doing, but then he continues by saying, "Yes, and I will rejoice." All right, notice the future tense that's happening here. We're going to see why here in a second, but the point is this. Right, though we may be in a new header in our Bibles, we need to realize this is not a transition point in the letter. This is not a new thought that is coming from Paul. No, he is rejoicing. He is rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is being advanced, and he says that he will continue to rejoice in that fact, regardless of what happens now or come what may. But the reason, right, the reason for this unique and perhaps even unworldly perspective is his heavenly citizenship. But the key word here is heavenly, because that word citizen is not so unfamiliar to you and I today. Now, full disclosure, I am not a huge ChatGTP guy. I don't know why, but for some reason, Google's AI feels different to me. Like, you type in a Google thing, it gives you an AI response. I'm like, oh, that's Google talking to me, not a robot, but I know it's the same thing, but just bear with me, right? So this week, I asked Google or AI, who knows these days, I don't even know where my questions are going. I asked, "What makes a citizen?" And this is what it told me. It said, "Citizenship is the status of being a recognized member of a country, and it can be granted by birth, nationality, or naturalization. Citizens are expected to follow their country's laws and defend it, while in return, the country grants them rights and privileges." This is what I found interesting. Citizenship has two main parts: legal status and active practice. Legal citizenship means being a member of a state, while active citizenship means being involved and informed in the community. I mean, for Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator, I feel like that's a really concise, very good summary of what it means to be a citizen. All right, all jokes aside, If you're here this morning and you consider yourself a follower of Christ, here's what we are going to see today. You are not just a citizen of the United States of America. No, friends, you are a citizen of heaven. And this is not a dual citizenship that we are familiar with today, meaning I am a citizen here and I'm a citizen here. I have both of these privileges. No, the Bible says that your earthly citizenship ultimately falls under the authority of your heavenly citizenship. Right? That is to say, as a follower of Christ, first and foremost, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. And so going back to that definition that was given to us, that means that as a follower of Christ, you follow the Lord's laws before this world's. Right? That means you are expected to defend the Bible or its truths in the world around you. And just like that definition said, it may surprise you to know that your heavenly citizenship also has two main parts. Right? Your heavenly citizenship has legal status, what is yours because of what Christ secured for you on the cross. But then it also has what AI called active practice. Right? Active practice. And that, friends, is what we're going to see in today's text. Right? Paul is going to show us that heavenly citizenship, that's for him. That's for the Philippians, that's for followers of Christ, then thousands of years later to us and beyond. Heavenly citizenship, it produces evidence, it informs perspective, and it ultimately shapes decisions. And so all that being said, we're going to start in verses 18 through 20, and we're going to see how Paul's heavenly citizenship produced evidence. This is how Paul continues. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." While there is certainly a lot that we could unpack from that text, here's the takeaway. The folks in Rome did not have to wonder if Paul was a follower of Christ. And that's because they saw it. Right? They heard it. I would suggest that they felt it. Looking back at the text, we see things like joy. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." He then goes on to say things like faith. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. We see expectation quite simply. It is my eager expectation. We see assured hope. It is my hope. And then he ends with courage. With full courage, whether by life or by death. I mean, in just these three verses, I'll remind you that we are seeing joy, faith, expectation, assured hope, and courage. I'm not good at math, but that is five tangible evidences. That is five evidences of Paul's heavenly citizenship. But here's the key. While in prison. While in prison. Like, listen, it's one thing to see those fruits in our life when things are going well, but on all earthly accounts, things are not going well for Paul. And yet he still displays all of these evidences. Why? Well, point number two, that Paul's heavenly citizenship informs his perspective. See as much in verse 21, this is how he continues. He says, "For to me," I can't speak for you, "but for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that, friends, is a heavenly perspective. While Paul lived, it was for Christ's glory and not his. If you have your Bible, go back and look. Remember what he just said in verse 20. "Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, But then he ended it by saying, whether by life or by death. Right, what this means is that for Paul, right, for the totality of his lifetime, that means every moment of his life up until his final breath, the totality of Paul's lifetime was to the honor and to the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that led to the perspective that as long as he lived, it was for Christ. No matter the situation, no matter if he's off traveling around Asia Minor planting churches left and right, or even if he's locked up in a Roman prison cell, it is all for Jesus. And if he were to die, well, then it's gain. Because he knew that he would be with Christ forever. Like, if you just pause and think about it, that perspective from Paul that we see here in verse 21 changes everything. Right? That perspective, it made Paul unstoppable. It made him unstoppable in sharing the gospel, no matter what may come out of it. Even while he was in Rome, bound in chains and suffering. And so in light of that, I do think it's worth pausing for a moment and asking those who may be here and wouldn't consider themselves followers of Christ, is this your perspective of death? Right? That to die is actually somehow to gain? Or is it the opposite? Right? That to live is gain, and as such, death is to kind of be avoided. The death is to be feared, to put off, to not think about. See, to put it simply, and as we see here with Paul, like followers of Christ believe that the worst thing in this world, right, that is to say death, right, that the worst thing in this world is no longer the last thing. And that's all because of Jesus' works on our behalf, right? His perfect life, yes, his death, yes, but also his resurrection. We believe that Jesus literally died, that he breathed his last, his heart stopped beating, that he was buried in a tomb, but then 3 days later, just as he literally died, he rose again. Right? And we believe that all who believe in that reality will share in that eternal reality. And so if there is even a chance that this is true, right, that there is an eternal lifetime beyond this finite lifetime on earth, if there is a chance this is true, well, I would submit that it's worth your exploration. But I'm here to tell you this morning with assurance that it is true. And we say this often, but there are 5 historical facts outside of the Bible that point to the validity of Jesus' resurrection. Paul's life, him being a hater of Christianity, converting to Christianity, and then dying for Christianity is one of those 5 facts. And so I would love to get coffee or lunch with you sometime to talk through them, but I want to invite you to believe in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, where you can now say, to die is gain, and to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, at this point, we have seen how Paul's heavenly citizenship produced evidence and informed his perspective here in verse 21. In case we were to wonder if he really meant what he said, we actually enter into a pretty unique text. Paul kind of gives us a behind-the-scenes look into his thought process in verses 22 through 26. And all of this is going to show us how Paul's heavenly citizenship shaped his decisions. This is what he says. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, that is to say, he's trying to make a decision. That which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Right, as you just hear these words that were penned by Paul, can you just sense the kind of inner conflict that's going on here? I mean, we cannot forget that Paul is currently in Rome. He's bound in chains and he is isolated from the church that he loves. And listen, while he's not thinking about taking his life by any means, he is undoubtedly looking forward to his forever home. Right? All because of that perspective that he shared back in verse 21, that to live is Christ, yes, but to die is of ultimate gain. But then it's like, as he's writing this letter, he kind of pauses. And he begins to ask, which will I prioritize? In essence, he could sit in prison and daydream about heaven all day long, or he could continue living on mission, thinking not necessarily of himself, but others. Paul's heavenly citizenship, it produced tangible evidence and informed his perspective, but that ultimately shaped his decisions, leading him to the conclusion in verse 25 that I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. I think this is worth pausing and remembering that this is a very real letter. This is a handwritten note from Paul that was delivered and given to and read by the church in Philippi. And so knowing that, just pause for a moment and consider how encouraging these words would have been from the Philippians. Right? If you missed last week, we said that this was written in the year 62 AD. And in that context, the Philippians knew that Paul was in prison, but given the lack of technology in those days, communication would have been very delayed and even very limited. And so that would have led to the church asking questions like, not only is Paul still in prison, but is Paul even still alive? Right? Questions like, if he's not, or if he is in prison, like, what does this mean, not just for Christianity, but for us? And then finally, for like, after days or weeks, perhaps months of asking those questions, they open up this letter. The messenger comes, he opens up and he reads it to him. And it's not a letter just about Paul, it's a letter from Paul, right? Where amidst all of this fear and this anxiety and this worry, he essentially says to them, I'm still here. I'm not checking out and I'm not giving up. Now listen, I am human, so I'm gonna be honest with you, right? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, because I'll tell you what, that is much better than this prison cell. But to remain in the flesh, I know it's more necessary for you. And so you, church that I love, I'm going to stay. I'm going to continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. Just imagine hearing those words for the first time in Philippi. How encouraging would it have been? But friends, Paul's ultimate desire is not just that the Philippians would be encouraged by him, but ultimately that they would follow his example. And so in verses 27 through 30, Paul now transitions into Philippi's heavenly citizenship and how it too should inform their perspective, produce evidence, and shape their decisions. He starts by teaching how the Philippians' heavenly citizenship ought to inform their perspective. Verse 27 continues by saying, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And as we said earlier, that could also be behave as citizens, right? Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. And so back to this idea of heavenly citizenship versus the worldly citizenship that you and I know today, Paul is essentially saying, I know that the world around you will live like fill in the blank. I understand that. But Philippi, you are not of this world. And so as for you, behave as a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom. But even more than that, look at what he says at the end of the verse. This just stood out to me. He says, behave as a citizen. Yes, I kind of get that. But then look at this. Worthy. Behave as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Meaning that the Christians in Philippi were to proclaim the gospel not just with their lips, but ultimately with their lives. All of this driven by their new perspective, which is being informed by their new heavenly citizenship. As a result, Paul continues into how Philippi's heavenly citizenship ought to produce evidence. Now, the rest of verse 27 into verse 29 says this, "So that whether I come to see you or are absent," this is what Paul is saying, "I would love to come back and see you. I aspire to come back and see you. I just don't know. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I don't know what awaits me. Therefore, whether I come to see you or am absent," here's the key, "I may hear of you, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for faith of the gospel, and not being frightened by anything in your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now, again, a lot to unpack as we read these words from Paul. But if we were to go through and skim through the text, we would see that Paul suggests several fruits, several evidences that Philippi's heavenly citizenship should be producing. He starts with saying tangible evidence, right? I mean, it's clear as day. He says, "So that I may hear of you." Right? Paul is saying that he shouldn't have to wonder about the Philippians' faith. He should hear about it, even as far away as Rome. He then gives the encouragement to stand firm. In other words, if you are a citizen of God's kingdom, you cannot compromise in the world around you, right? Hold fast to God's truth which can be found in God's word. Do not back down. Stand firm. Do not back down in your sharing of the gospel, of your making disciples, and being a light in the world around you. Next, he teaches unity, right? He says, standing firm, but look at how. In one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. We've said this here often, but the supernatural unity that is found in Christ, I would submit to you, is one of the most tangible evidences of the Christian faith today, especially in this divisive and polarizing world that we find ourselves in. But the thing is, this is a timeless truth. We see Paul writing this to the church in the year 62 AD, and yet it's still just as true today. Paul continues by listing courage. Now, you don't see these words, but look at what he's saying. Not frightened in anything. Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. Why? Again, because of that perspective that he shared earlier. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Share the gospel, come what may, it's worth it. Because if you die, you're with Christ. But then, we can't miss the evidence that Paul concludes with at the tail end of verse 29. Because it's something we don't like to talk about. That being suffering. And so very similar to what we may be feeling now. I kind of see it on the looks of your faces as we talk about this. I assure you that the end of verse 29 also caused Philippi to kind of pause and reflect, like, whoa, 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 courage sounded great, and being bold sounded great, unity sounded great, but suffering? Like, for real? So knowing this, Paul enters into his final teaching. This one's perhaps very direct, though it doesn't seem that way at first. Paul teaches how Philippi's heavenly citizenship ought to shape their decisions. So we're going to reread verse 29 into verse 30. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." So a couple observations as we look at just these two verses. Number one, notice how Paul says that it is a gift to suffer for Christ. You heard me correctly. That it is a gift to suffer for Christ. He says as much with the phrase, it has been granted to you. It has been granted to you to suffer for Jesus. Observation number two. At this point in Paul's letter, he makes it clear that the Philippians now have some decisions to make. The first is, will they, as Paul says, not only believe in Jesus, but suffer for Jesus? The second choice in light of the first is, will they follow Paul's example of suffering? Right? In his own words, will they engage in the same conflict? The same conflict that they saw that Paul had and that he still has to this day. These are the choices. And so as we've seen this morning, for both Paul and the Philippians, their heavenly citizenship produced evidence. It informed perspective, and that ultimately led to shaping their decisions. But in the Philippians' case, this was ultimately an example of what Paul says elsewhere. In his letter to the church in Corinth, it's a different city nearby, he writes this in the first letter. He says, be imitators of me, but look at this, as I am of who? Of Christ. You see, this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, you need to know that Jesus does not call you to anything that he has not already done on your behalf. You need to know that. Right? Jesus does not call you to anything that he has not first done towards you. And so in the case of today's letter, the unique aspect of the gospel that we're going to look at is that Jesus knew his heavenly citizenship, and he perfectly lived it out. For example, John 6, 38, Jesus says this to his disciples, I have come down from where? Heaven. That's inferring a heavenly citizenship. I have come down from heaven, but look at this, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, because Jesus was both fully God and fully man, that still led to some intense, tangible, internal conflict. Just like we saw with Paul today in verses 22 through 26, this kind of wrestling of fleshly desires with heavenly desires. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just moments before Jesus' betrayal and then ultimately his suffering, the Gospel of Luke tells us he is immensely stressed. Immensely stressed. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. Luke was a doctor by trade. He tells us in that letter that he was sweating like drops of blood. That's how stressed he was, this internal conflict. And we see it with his words as he prays in Luke 22, 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then we know from that moment forward that Jesus' heavenly citizenship produced immeasurable suffering, right? Flogging by the Roman guards. If you missed that sermon on Good Friday, you should go back and listen to it. If you saw Jesus in that state, you would turn away. Flogging by the guards, carrying his own cross, nailed to said cross, and ultimately his death by crucifixion. In other words, Jesus' heavenly citizenship, it produced evidence. It informed his perspective, and it shaped his decisions. As he willingly endured the cross for the joy that was set before him for your salvation. Years later, and after his eventual conversion to Christianity, Paul followed in Jesus' footsteps by doing the exact same thing. And as such, he then instructs all followers of Christ, both then and now, to be an imitator of him, all as he imitated Christ. As such, right, today's main point, in light of everything that we've read today in Philippians 1, 18 through 30, but especially in verse 27, I mean, it is the instruction in verse 27, is to live as a citizen of heaven, worthy of the gospel. Hopefully, we've seen today that the principles of today's text are timeless, yet immensely timely. If you are here as a follower of Christ, then friend, you are now a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom that is above and before anything else in this world. And so as you're probably inferring, just like for Jesus, just like for Paul, and just like the Philippians, our heavenly citizenship should produce evidence. It ought to inform our perspective that then shapes our decisions. And so when it comes to evidence, do others in your life know that you're a follower of Christ? Maybe said another way, would they be surprised if they found out that you were? For example, I ask all of our elder candidates most of the time that if I were to pick up the phone, call your boss and say that you were going through eldership and ask for feedback, what would their response be? Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that we're called to be elders, but the point here remains. Right? Do others in your life know that you are a follower of Christ, certainly by what you say, but also the way that you live, the things that you do, the things that you don't do? Again, for Paul, the Roman guards knew that he was a Christian. Not because he has a name tag saying, I'm a Christian, but because of all the fruit that he witnessed, how he lived. He was full of joy, full of faith, expectation, hope, and courage, all amidst these terrible circumstances. Now, for the Philippians, Paul clearly wrote, so that I may hear of you. It was inferred that I will somehow catch wind of your Christian walk. And so in light of this, we have to ask the question, is my heavenly citizenship producing tangible evidence that others are witnessing? If it's not, why might that be? And what needs to change? When it comes to perspective, I think we got to start with, what is your perspective? What is your perspective in this lifetime? Are the things of this world your ultimate prize? Or is Christ your ultimate prize? You see, for me, I don't have to spend too much time wondering the answer to that question. If I want to know what my perspective of this life is, I just need to ask a few questions. Here's the common ones. Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my energy? Yes, but here's some more for us all to consider this day. What consumes my thoughts? What do I think about the most? What excites me? What motivates me? On the other hand, when do I feel threatened? When do I feel like someone's about to get taken away from me? What causes me anxiety? What causes me fear? You see, those answers will tell me everything that I need to know about my perspective. And as simple as it may sound, Paul really summarizes this alternative in verse 21. There really is no other way. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so if you are a follower of Christ, that should be the perspective. The question we need to wrestle with is it? Then, as we've seen, all of this leads to how our heavenly citizenship, rather, ought to shape our decisions. I mean, I was thinking about it this life, and then I happened to read it in a book, too. It's kind of just hit me at both times. Like, our entire lives, from a childhood to where you are today and where you are going, it is made up by millions of choices. Millions of choices every single day. And so while it is great to theorize all of these things, like how my heavenly citizenship ought to inform my perspective, we need to ask ourselves, is it? Right? Like, are my day-to-day decisions every day of my life being shaped by following Jesus? And so again, we tend to let ourselves off the hook by the big examples. Education, job, where I live, etc. But again, I'm talking day-to-day. That means how I talk, the words that I use, the words that I don't use. How I view others as higher regard for me and serve them as Christ served me, or I don't. the way that I respond to what goes on in the world around me or the way that I don't respond. The way that I prioritize my time. All of it. But in light of today's specific text, in the way that Paul intentionally ends in verses 29 and 30, here is the question that will answer all of the questions today. This is it. This is all you need to ask. Will I not only believe in Jesus, but also suffer for Jesus? Imitating Paul's suffering as he imitated Christ's suffering. That's it. Answering the question, am I suffering for Jesus, will answer all of the others. Like, are you a citizen of heaven? Don't show me your birth certificate. Don't show me your green card. Don't show me the cross around your neck or the bumper sticker on your car. Show me your suffering for Jesus. Where following Jesus is tangibly costing you. Now, is this a high calling? We should get a unanimous yes. It is a very high calling. Is this opposite of what the world calls us to? Undoubtedly. But this is following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, who Isaiah 53 calls the suffering servant. Now, in light of all of this, will we get it perfect? Absolutely not. But thanks be to God, this is when grace comes into play. But also Paul's assurance. His assurance that was not only for himself or the Philippians, but ultimately for all followers of Christ, that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so friends, let that perspective, let that assurance, ultimately that truth, be the thing that then fuels Paul's encouragement in verse 21, to live as a citizen worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, as we read today's text and what it means to be a citizen of heaven, we thank you that you perfectly did this on our behalf. Thank you, as Hebrews 12 says, for being the founder and the perfecter of our faith, going before us, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross and despised the shame. Thank you for your life, death, and resurrection. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would remind us of our heavenly citizenship this morning, how it ought to produce evidence and inform perspective and then shape our decisions. Would you please empower us to follow the examples of not just Paul and the Philippians, but ultimately our resurrected Lord and Savior. And Father, as always, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. The world around us says that death is to be feared, the death is to be avoided, but Paul offers an alternative. That through faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to die is to gain. And so please open our hearts to receive the good news of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.